Well, I hope you all enjoyed your New Year's Day yesterday, the first day of the year 2011. You're going to be amazed how soon we'll be saying that about 2012. 365 days anymore only last 156. Have you noticed? They do go by rapidly. But we're glad you're here this morning, although our number is somewhat reduced due to illness and people away visiting and things of that nature. We're happy to see you here, and we hope that thus far you have been benefited by our worship to God, and that benefit will continue to come to you as we study this morning from His Word. I'd like to think with you this morning about the subject of the pillar and ground of the truth. Truth is an important commodity in our world, and there's far too little of it in many, many areas of life. Jesus, in the religious area of life, said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Pontius Pilate, when talking to our Lord, said, "What is truth?" And Jesus replied to that, "It is true that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for the redemption of mankind. It's also true, as we studied this morning from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians in our Bible class, that he was buried in the new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It is likewise true that he resurrected from the dead, never to die again, to serve as King of his kingdom and our Lord and Master, having all authority both in heaven and on earth. It is true that he kept his promise, when to Peter he said, 'Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, shall not prevail against it.' It's true that the church is here. It's true that she has been here for more than 2,000 years, experiencing various fortunes as she has waxed and waned in the civilizations of men. It's true that in often times she's gone into apostasy. And it's also true that she had to be brought back to the Bible again. One of the things that will keep the church of the Lord Jesus Christ from going again into apostasy is for her members to realize what we're doing. You know, when I was a kid, we used to play church. Did you ever play church? And sometimes when we were swimming in the creeks of Wetzel County in the summertime, we'd play church and we'd baptize one another. At least we'd duck one another in the water. And that was part of our game. But church is not a game. Church is not something we play, or at least I hope it isn't. But church is something about which we ought to be very serious. And the church is that to which we ought to be committed. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the preacher Timothy, he had somewhat to say to him about the church. He said, "These things I write to you," reading from the King James translation, "these things I write to you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I should tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of the living God," in the church of Jesus Christ, to the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul thought it was necessary to tell this evangelist Timothy that there was a way in which he ought to behave himself in the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And it would seem that down through the years, many of us, evangelists included, have missed the point of how we ought to behave ourselves in the church, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is not always appreciated. She's not always loved. She has been, down through the history of the years, often abused and even more often neglected. And yet she's here, and she'll always be here, and she deserves the loyalty of those who belong to her. She deserves the loyalty of the people who have been saved from their sins by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which He shed on the cross of Calvary and which we just remembered a few moments ago. And so it is that each one of us who make up the body of Christ must serve as pillars and ground of the truth in order for the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. The world in which we live depends upon the church for the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is not going to proclaim itself. The Apostle Paul, when he went to the church, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, did not say, "I," or "the gospel proclaimed itself to you." He said, "I proclaimed it to you. You believed it. You stand in it. You're saved by it, if you keep in memory the things that I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain." And so the gospel does not preach itself. We needn't expect to find the world suddenly turning to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ without those who are preachers of the gospel of Christ, and that means every one of us. We may not all be preachers in the formal definition of that word, or by the formal definition of that word, but we are all preachers, teachers, proclaimers of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, without which it is impossible for man to be saved. The church is an expression of God's wisdom. God's wisdom is made known, Paul said, to the Ephesians in chapter 3, by the church. Now that doesn't mean that the church tells the world about the wisdom of God when we preach the gospel, although we do that. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is saying that the very existence of the church in the world is a demonstration of the wisdom of God. Now the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men is very often two different kinds of wisdom. The wisdom of God oftentimes seems to be extraordinarily foolish to men. And yet Paul declared to the Corinthians that the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, its existence in the world, the fact that it has done what it has done, is doing what she is doing, and will do what she will do, demonstrates the wisdom of God. What man would have thought of it? Tell me, be honest. If you were to sit down and try to conjure up for yourself a way of salvation, would you come up with a church? Obviously you wouldn't, because men have not. They have come up with the idea of communing with trees and rocks and hills, communing with nature, living in nature, communing with the spirits, whatever that may be. There are probably as many different, or there would probably be as many different plans of salvation as there are men to come up with them. And yet, God has created one, and He has made it the great privilege of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to demonstrate that wisdom to the world by existing. But she not only exists, she exists for a purpose. She exists for the purpose of sowing the seed of the kingdom, as I already suggested to you a while ago when I talked about preaching the gospel. The seed of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And frankly, friends, if we do not preach it, I wonder who will. Have you ever sat down and watched church services on television? You'll hear lectures on how to be healthy, wealthy, and have a lot of fun. Robert Schuller taught that in California for decades. He built a great glass cathedral as a memorial to himself, and 2 weeks ago he declared bankruptcy. Why? Because the people are tired of what he had to say. Why are they tired of it? It doesn't bring any lasting effect. You can be healthy and wealthy and enjoy life and die all the same. That kind of a gospel, if indeed it is a gospel, gives you no hope beyond the grave. Fun frolic is not what the gospel... Do you know the word fun never occurs in the Bible? Never. As the old preacher said, you can search it from generations to revolutions and you'll never find the word fun. And yet, we seem to be addicted to it in our day and time, and we want it to happen in the services of the church. We want the church to provide us with fun. Even among our own brethren. There are those who say, well, when it comes to eating the Lord's Supper, we ought to celebrate. We ought to have a good time. Why? Give me one good reason. Did Christ have a good time on the cross? Did he not go into the Garden of Gethsemane just hours before his death and pray, oh, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Does that sound like a fun prayer to you? I can see no good reason for the church to provide fun for the world in which we live when that can be done by the baseball teams and the football teams and the comedians on television and 1,000 other sources of it. We ought to tell the world something serious. We ought to tell the world your life is going to come to an end upon this earth. And whether it continues in bliss or disgrace is up to you and what you do now and how you treat the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul declared to the Romans that the church is to send out workers and that these workers are to preach the gospel of Christ. A few years back, a very marvelous, I think, preacher who lives down in the South by the name of Tom Holland wrote a book which he entitled, The Work of a Preacher is Working. Some don't know that. Some think they have become a preacher in order to spend 4 out of 5 days on the golf course. You say you're criticizing your brethren. Indeed, I am. Even our Lord recognized that the salvation of the souls of men involves work. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day, lest the night come when no man shall work. Should we be less diligent than the father of our faith, the teacher of our religion, the establisher of the church? And so, dearly beloved, if the gospel is ever going to be proclaimed to this world, it's our responsibility to do it. And what an awesome one it is. I read in the paper a couple of days before the end of 2010 that the world's population has now reached 6.8 billion people, which means by the end of this year it'll be 7 or more. I have no idea how many a billion is. It's a number that just defies me. And with trillion, I just draw a blank. Don't you? Except that it'll never be paid back in my lifetime and my children's lifetime and their children's lifetime and their children's lifetime and their children's lifetime. It's too big. And the thoughts of all of these people on the earth, many of whom have never heard and perhaps never will hear the name of Jesus, much less the gospel, is mind-boggling. And therefore, it behooves us, as Christian men and women, to be pillars and ground of the truth. To spend our lives, to spend our fortunes, to spend our time, to spend whatever must be spent in order to bring the gospel to the world. But you know, truth also depends on the church for her defense. The great apostle Paul told the Philippians that he was set for the defense of the gospel. What did he mean by that? He just meant anyone who denies it, I'm going to argue with them. I'm going to debate with them. And in order to defend the gospel of Christ, Paul wrote more than half of the books of the New Testament. Truth has its enemies. We ought not to be so naive as to believe that truth doesn't have its enemies. Sometimes I wonder just how far inside our shells we have drawn ourselves. From time to time I hear people say, the church is never persecuted anymore. And yet it hasn't been very, very long ago that in this town, I heard a preacher say, you ought not to fool around with the Church of Christ. They're a bunch of ignoramus. They think that they are the only people in the world saved. Let me ask you a question. What's wrong with believing you're right? What is wrong with believing that you are right? Would it be right to believe that which is wrong? Then it is not wrong to believe that which is right. And if the Bible teaches that the only people upon the face of the earth who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ are those who are washed in it, then what's wrong with believing that? Doesn't the preacher who said that believe he's right? Doesn't he believe that he's right about the Church of Christ? If not, why did he say it? Why would he want to go out and say something that he knows is wrong, that he believes is wrong, and can't possibly be the truth when he says they're a bunch of ignoramus, they're the only people on the earth, or they think they're the only people on earth who are going to be saved? Was he right? Did he think he was right? Well, then we're not the only people on the earth that think we're right, are we? Everybody thinks he's right. Even if he's wrong. The truth needs to be defended. It needs to be defended against denominationalism. It needs to be defended against atheism. It needs to be defended against infidelity. It needs to be defended against indifference, even among ourselves. It needs to be defended against all who oppose her. Or who oppose the truth. Who's going to do that if not we? If you and I are not going to defend the truth against those who say there is no God, that we're nothing but a higher form of some kind of an evolved animal, who's going to defend it? The denominational world around us, brethren, have long since capitulated to that. And their clergy is now teaching what they call theistic evolution. Which means that God made the first cell and evolution took over from there. And that's so patently ridiculous that a child can see through it. I heard a story one time. Maybe it's just a story. Maybe it's true. I don't know. I haven't sought to authenticate it one way or another. But I heard a story one time about a little boy in school who was taught just that theory. God made the first cell and he put it in the right place under the right conditions and here we are. 14 or 15 billion years later, here we are. And the boy raised his hand and he said to the teacher, let me ask you a question. And she said, certainly. He said, would you call the creation of one cell a little miracle? And she said, yes. He said, then I want to know why God couldn't, if he could do that, why he couldn't create a big miracle and make a man. That argument is unanswerable. If God started it, why could he not have made it in the first place? And so of all the forms of evolution, it seems to me to be the most ridiculous. Even Darwinianism makes more sense than that, and it makes no sense at all. Evolutionists say, We all came from a parent somewhere back there. Apes came from that parent. Men came from that parent. Do you know people who have common parents or things which have common parents have things in common? Man has nothing in common with an ape. Our brains are not the same size. They don't function the same way. Our blood is not interchangeable. You can't take the liver out of a baboon and put it in a man without making a monkey out of him. But you can't do it. You can't do it. It can't be done. The human body will reject it and die. So we must not have too much in common with them. Except God created them and He created us. We have a common creator, not a common parent. But truth also depends upon the church for its moral support. Christianity in our day and time, brethren, is hit upon hard times. It's mocked. It's made fun of. It's even persecuted. You can celebrate any holy day of Muslimism that you want to celebrate in this country, but just don't mention Christmas. Just don't mention Christ. You can pray at a football game in the United States as long as you do not end it by saying, "In the name of Jesus Christ, amen." That's against all political correctness. I feel that God must be sad sometimes when He looks down upon a nation that He's blessed like He's blessed this one, and we don't even want to talk about His Son. And we're not permitted to talk too much about Him in the right circumstances. Although I don't believe that December the 25th is the birthday of Christ, and I don't believe there's a man upon the face of the earth who knows when it was. I was very happy this year to hear more people saying Merry Christmas than Happy Holidays. If you're a Buddhist, you can teach your religion in the schools. If you're Muslim, under the guise of cultural interchange, you can teach your religion in the schools. But you better not attempt to teach anything related to Christ in the schools. The Supreme Court will be on you like ugly on an ape if you attempt that. All of the pressure of the government, both legal and moral, will be brought to bear upon you if you do that. So much so that Christians are crawling back into the woodwork, so to speak. And brethren, if it continues this way, it won't be long till we'll be driven to the catacombs to worship once again. Let's stand up. Let's give our moral support to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to His morality. Let's say to the world, there are sins that can be committed. Murder is one of them. Adultery is one of them. Stealing is one of them. Homosexuality is one of them. Let's name the sins. Oh, you say we might go to prison. Well, that's all right. We can name them in there too, can't we? And besides that, I doubt very seriously that the government's got enough space to put 1,700,000 of us in prison. They may try it once, but they'll be challenged to the point that, you know, it seems to me like, brethren, a religion that brought the Roman Empire to its knees can correct the injustices of this country if we'll do it. If we will do it. And we need to do it. We do a lot of talking in America about freedom, and I'm all for that. We do a lot of talking about liberty, and I'm all for that, too. And while we talk about it more and more, political liberty and freedom is taken away from us, and we just continue to talk about it. And it won't be long until they be impinging on our religious liberty. They've already tried it. And they'll continue to try it if we don't stand up for the truth. I don't care who says it, brethren. I don't care whether it's the Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, the President of the United States Supreme Court, the Speaker of the House, the President pro tem of the Senate. A lie is a lie, no matter who tells it. But how many of us are willing to say that? Abortion is murder, no matter who legalizes it. How many of us are willing to say that? You know, if I were a woman about to have an abortion or having had an abortion, and I heard someone say, abortion's murder, you know what I'd do? I'd do my dead level best to have them arrested for hate language. Wouldn't you? We got a hate language law in this country. You know what it is? It's an end run around the Constitution in order to make it illegal for us to tell the truth. And it's being applied more and more and more. Homosexuals are demanding it now. And when they get it, the pedophiliacs will demand it. And it will go on and on and on until corruption will be so deep that Christians will drown in it. We need to support the truth. The church needs more, perhaps than any other period of time since the existence of the Roman Empire, to be the pillar, the undergirding, the ground, the foundation, the footer, if you please, upon which the truth stands and rests and will eternally. So, I want to conclude this morning by asking us, notice the pronoun, by asking us a question. Are we? Are we what? Serving as pillar and ground of the truth. Do we uphold the truth? Do we stand under the truth? Do we serve as footer, if you please, for the truth? Can the Lord depend upon us to do that which is right, regardless? Let me tell you a story about a school teacher, and then I'll extend the invitation. When I lived over yonder, there was a school teacher over there who taught in the public school system for 43 years. Matter of fact, she taught in the public school system before you had to have a degree to do that. And every morning for 43 years, she opened her class with Bible reading and prayer and the recitation of the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, even after it was changed by President Eisenhower in the 50s. And one day the principal of her school was passing down the hall and her door was open and he heard her reading the Bible and he stopped at her doorway and said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm reading the Bible. And then we're going to recite the Lord's Prayer. And then we're going to pledge allegiance to the flag." He said, "You can't do that." And she said, "Well, I am." And he said, "Oh my, oh my. The next time I see you doing this, I'm going to have to exercise some sort of discipline." She said, "Well, don't look then." Couldn't see her doing it if he didn't look, could he? That's being a pillar and ground of the truth. Stand for the truth. Stand for what's right. Oh, you say we get in trouble with the law. Maybe. And that'll give you an opportunity to broadcast it all over the land. Because even the liberal press will tell about it. Won't they? What are you doing to stand for the truth? What am I doing to stand for the truth? Do I just get up here and rant and rave each Sunday morning and try to say something that sounds like it's important? Maybe. To some people, perhaps. What are we doing? Are we praying for the spread of the gospel? Are we teaching friends and neighbors? Are we giving more to missions? Are we making an impact on the thinking of the American people? You can't do that without being a Christian. Oh, I don't mean you can't stand for some truth without being a Christian, because you can. But I mean you cannot be a pillar and the ground of the truth without being a Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who has believed with all of his heart or her heart, as the case might be, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A Christian is a person who's truly repented of all of his or her sins. A Christian is a person who said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and meant it. A Christian is a person who, out of faith, submitted to baptism for the remission of sins. That's the only thing that I know of that can possibly make a Christian. And if they're not made that way, they're not made at all. And so that's what you must do. Why? Because God said so. And if He's going to save your soul, He has the right to tell you how. Doesn't He? Well, you say, preacher, I guess maybe I'm not such a good Christian. This is the first time I've been to church in 3 years. I don't attend regularly. I don't commune with Christ regularly. Oh, I don't do anything all that bad, but don't do anything all that good either. You need to be restored to the faith. You need to renew your interest in Christian things. You need to repent. You need to confess public sin if such you have. And you need to pray with us as we pray for you, for your restoration to the faith. And then once again, you can stand as a part of the pillar and the ground of the truth. Why? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Won't you come to be a part of the army of truth today as we stand together and sing the invitation song?